Wow, that was amazing. Thank you, Britt. Thank you, Spiritus. Thank you, band. Flawless, amazing, wonderful. It's a scripture that says, stir up the good treasure that is within you. And Paul said that. Stir up the good spirit that is within you. And that's what Spiritus just did for us, and I'm so grateful for it. And that's what that daily word just did for me. It's rare that I have heard the daily word delivered with such oomph, and I think it's because you gave us some in Spanish. And hearing the word in a different language is always so expanding. Well, last week I had you all in the Garden of Eden. I explained to us what it was like to be there, and I explained to us and tried to clarify for us how we got outside of Eden, and to explain and clarify how we can return to Eden. One of the things that I brought forth last week was that the Creator had told Adam and Eve that of any tree in the garden they could eat except one. When they were in Eden, they were completely protected. They recognized that they were one with the Creator and all of creation. So everywhere they looked, they experienced heaven. And inside of their own minds and hearts, they experienced heaven and well, as well. Because one thing we need to remember is that we can only experience out there what we are experiencing in here. That everything is a projection and it's a reflection of who we are as a mix inside. We know that in truth we are spirit, and that spirit is perfect, and that perfection stands on its own. So in the Garden of Eden, when they were of one mind with the Creator and all of creation, they were in the Garden of Perfection. They were told, do not eat of this one tree, which is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was told to them that if they ate of the fruit of that tree, on that same day, they would surely die. This didn't mean that they would stop breathing and that they would lay their bodies down and that they would return to dust. It meant that experientially inside of their own minds and hearts, they would experience the experience of the living dead. The living dead, as far as God is concerned, is anyone who is living outside of the knowing of oneness with the Creator and all of creation. Whenever we are consciously aware that we are at one with the One, we are immediately at peace. Unity exists to bring us more deeply into that consciousness, into the consciousness of unity itself, because the Scripture has informed us that where there is unity, there is peace. So we don't want to be in a unity church as a physical arena without having peace in our minds. Because if I'm at unity and I'm not feeling peace, then there is no unity in my mind and in my heart. Why is it such a death sentence to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? This is because once you take that fruit into you, which is to take that thought into your consciousness, you no longer are capable of experiencing the unending, never wavering evidence of God everywhere. You cannot stay in the first principle of the unity movement if you are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because that first principle says that there is only one power and there is only one presence in the universe and in my life, and that is God the good, all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. If I am consciously in the belief system that there is such a thing as good, and that there is such a thing as evil, and I have that in my own heart and mind, I will see the evidence of it in the world. It is impossible for me to experience what I call good without having an opposite to it. If we are not eating from the tree of life, which is the tree of perfection, knowing that everything, just as it is perfect, we can admit that life is a mix. There are some things that look like up and some things that look like down. There are some things that look like pleasure and some things that look like pain. Some of our stories are the stories of the thrill of victory, and other stories are the stories of the agony of defeat. But we are asked to look upon it all as the perfect unfoldment of God's plan. All of it. When we look through the lens of good and evil, as I reminded us last week, we will, of course, want to believe that we are good. And in order to feel we are good, we must identify the opposite. If I want to believe that I am good, I can only do so through comparison. So I have to think of someone or judge someone as being evil or bad. We don't go all the way in these New Thought churches and actually use the word evil too much. But we use other subtler words that describe people as not being good, as not being godlike, as not being on point or on the right track. In some churches, I don't really mind too much what people are doing or what they're thinking. But in Unity churches, I really have an investment in our taking on the renewing of our mind, the transformation of our mind. I really have an investment in any church that has included in its vision that we are forerunners. That second sentence of the vision statement claims that we are forerunners in awakening to the realization of our oneness with the Creator and all of creation. It's because that's our vision statement that I give a heck about who we are. That's why I give a heck about how we talk and how we walk and what we do. If we don't make that claim, we can do anything. But if we make that claim, we must live up to it. We must walk our talk in every moment to the best of our ability. What I said last week was that in order to get away from eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we must, in our moments of temptation, when we are confronted by what appears to be evidence of evil or evidence of not good, whether it personifies in one person or in a group of people or a culture of people or a religion of people or a lifestyle of people, is to catch ourselves and stop and take a deep breath and go, oh my God, I need to spit out this fruit, because that is the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I am pretending I know what is good, and I am pretending I know what is evil. I need to spit that thought out, get it out of my mind, and replace it with the thought of there is only one power and one presence in the universe and in my life and your life and everyone's life, and that is God, and that is good. Does it look like it all the time to me? No. Does it feel like it all the time to me? No. But let me tell you, whether it looks like it or not, whether it feels like it or not, it is the truth. And it is the only truth that is capable of setting us free. Because all of our judgments against them are truly just reflections of our inner judgments against ourselves or against our Creator or against life and the way it is. Once more, you can notice things like racism, sexism, homophobia, ageism. You can notice those things, but you do not see them as evidence of evil. You see them as the same situation in which God created our formed world. God created both the likeness and the shadow and said, it is good. This is where we're trying to get to. We're trying to get to thinking like God, believing like God, and feeling like God. That regardless of whether it appears to me personally, whether it looks like light or whether it looks like shadow, it is simply the mix. And if I pretend that I'm not a mix, I am missing the point. This guy is a mix. I told the people in my workshop last Sunday, I said, since I was young and started to preach about 40 years ago, and I've had people come up to me and tell me, oh my God, you're amazing, what a preacher, oh my God, you just had me riveted, oh my God, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I sat there thinking through many times, if you think I can preach, you should hear me cuss. I'm a mix. I don't practice cussing much anymore because I don't need no practice. I have mastered cussing. I don't need to ever practice again because I've got it down pat. And I'm serious. Most of y'all won't ever hear me cuss. But trust me, if you think I could preach, you really ought to hear me cuss. Cuss somebody up one wall and down the other. The way I grew up, we weren't supposed to do too much fist fighting. And so we were given a green light to just cuss each other out. And the best person that could cuss somebody out, well, that was the winner of the fight. Well, let me tell you, I was known throughout my neighborhood for being the baddest dude on the block. Because although I couldn't fist fight everybody and win, when it came to cussing, you don't want to mess with Carlos. Everybody is a mix. It's all a mix. It's the appearance of light and shadow. And it has to be that way because the light shining in the light cannot know itself as light. It cannot be perceived as light. It just gets lost in the light. In order for you to experience yourself as living light, you must, of course, enter into an arena of experience where there is a shadow background. If I have a white piece of poster board and I write on it, "You are the love of God," with white chalk and hold it up for you, you will not be able to see what I have written because I have written in white on white. That's what the light in the light looks like. There is no personal identification of it. There is no capacity to actually experience it. But if I write in white chalk, "You are the light of the world," on a dark background, then you can see it. That's what's going on in your life and in my life. We wonder why we have our shadow experiences. Well, we have them so that we can know ourselves as being the light. Marianne Williamson, I met way back in the early 80s when she had begun her ministry in Los Angeles, and she was meeting in one of the fellowship halls of one of the churches out there. And one of the very first things that I heard Marianne Williamson say was, "The truth will set you free, but first it'll tick you off." It'll tick you off because the truth that sets you free will inform you that you are not the victim of anything or anyone. Doesn't that tick us off? The truth will set you free because it will announce to you that you need to tear up all of the invoices you have ever prepared and sent to anybody, anywhere, at any time that declares, "I'm not in heaven because of you." The truth will set you free, but first it will tick you off, because it will rob you of your favorite game to play, the blame game. Last week I said in Eden, immediately after they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they immediately were ashamed. They were ashamed because they knew that suddenly their whole first principle was being rocked. It was no longer God is the only power and the only presence. Suddenly, looking through the eyes of the knowledge of good and evil, there is God, but there's also not God. And not God, who many of us grew up to refer to as the devil or Satan, or we give it gentler names now, you know, the false self, the ego self. We call it, you know, we'll sneak it in there with any word we can. The truth is true. Nothing else matters. Nothing else exists. And everything beside it is not there. We are dreaming a dream of separation from our Creator and all of creation. The truth will set us free. But first, it may tick us off. It may tick us off with that scripture that Reverend Carlos put into our program this morning from the book of Titus, which is implying that if I ever see evil in the world, it's because evil is in my mind. And that if I have a pure mind, I will only see purity in everything. Wow. That's robbing me of an opportunity to play the blame game, to stone somebody with my words, whether they are my spoken words or my words on email or Facebook. I can click a sin button and I can inform everybody around me that what I really think is that I am the victim of one man out there, or one woman out there, or a group of them out there. But the truth declares, Carlos Wayne, if you're seeing that out there, it's because it's in here. That's how I arrived at my talk title for today. Evil is in the mind of the beholder. It's a cute little cozy thought to think that evil is out there somewhere. There's a scripture that says evil is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom it may devour. And I think that that's certain people. I think that's certain groups. And I look out for the roaring lion seeking whom it may devour. And I forget that it's always talking about consciousness. And as far as my life is concerned, it's talking about my consciousness. Once again, what other people are doing, that is not my business. My mind is my business. My mind and the transformation of it is my way to return to Eden, to return to that state before I took into my consciousness the thought of good and evil. Have you noticed, I'm sure you have, that different people have different ideas of what is evil? We pretend that there's a standard.
Oh yeah, well everybody knows that this is evil and this is good. I mean everybody, that's common knowledge.
No, it's common in your family. It's common in your little culture. It's common in your little circle, but it ain't common. It ain't universally common. You look at the world and you see that the world is like camps divided against other camps. People attacking and then bracing in fear of retaliation for their attack. And of course, everybody thinks I'm good and they're evil. We have seen what this philosophy has done. We have seen what it does in politics. We have seen what it does in religions. We have seen what it does in cultures. We have seen what it does in family systems. And we have seen what it does in our own mind. This idea of good and evil instead of, wow, everything's a perfect mix. It's just a perfect mix. I'm a Christian ordained minister who a lot of people believe that means that I'm a Jesus-only person, that I should have gone to Jerusalem, and instead I went to India. I didn't go to hang out with the Christians. I went to hang out with the Hindus. What was he thinking? I had a couple of people leave my church I was pastoring at the time going, I'm just horrified. I'm horrified. I mean, I used to respect and love him. But when I found out that he had booked a trip to India to hang out with Satya Sai Baba, who is not even a Christian, who is a Hindu, and he has never been to Jerusalem to walk in the footsteps of our Lord, I could no longer stay in that church. And I went, well, kiss, kiss, bye, bye. It has been wonderful. I've had people who have come into my house, and in my house, I do have paintings of Jesus. And I have paintings of Mary. I also have paintings of Kuan Yin, the Chinese goddess of compassion and love and mercy. I have statues of Buddha. I have statues of Shiva. And some people who have come into my house have an experience that, oh, I see you're a collector of many of the symbols of the world religions. That's sweet. I think I told you from this platform years ago, Timothy's daughter, Sienna, is now 12 years old. And when she was 2.5 years old, I was carrying her around the house one day, and she went, "Baba, we got so many Jesuses in this house." And I went, "We do? Yeah, Baba, they're everywhere. Let's walk around." And I carried her around, and she pointed to a painting that I had done of Jesus. "That's a beautiful painting of Jesus right there with his hair all curly. And that's a beautiful painting of Jesus right there, sitting down with his hands bowed." And then she looked at a statue of Buddha about this tall. "And look at that big statue of Jesus with big things in his ear and his hair like in little balls." And then she looked at a statue of Kuan Yin. "And look at Jesus looking like a woman holding a little face." And then she looked at a painting of Shiva as a child. "Look at little blue baby Jesus." Everywhere she looked at any one of my sacred statues or paintings, for her it was, "Look at how many Jesuses," and it made her so happy. On the other hand, I've had some people enter my house who I invited for dinner who couldn't even eat. And they're approaching me with like, "Dude, homeboy, brother man, what is up with all these idols? I'm surrounded by idols, and I don't know why you got all these idols in the house." What I have in my house are simply images, symbolic of whatever a person wants to bring to them. So Sienna at 2.5, they were all Jesus, and she loved Jesus, and they made her happy to be surrounded by Jesus. To other people, they were a nice collection of symbolic representations for people of the religions of the world. And for other people, they were scary because they were idols. And this same guy who went to India instead of Jerusalem had the nerve to invite me to dinner and sit me down at a table surrounded by idols. Let me tell you, everything is what we say it is. Everything. We get to name everything. Maybe I'm the only one in the sanctuary this morning who has had the experience of naming a person my friend, and everything they did was just evidence and proof that they were my friend. Shoot, if they showed up at my front door with a bouquet of flowers for me, look how much they love me. My friend bought me flowers. But I have also renamed some of them. Ex-friend. Used to be friend. And if they showed up at my house with a bouquet of flowers, I wasn't happy. I was suspicious. What's he trying to pull over on me now? What's this a setup for? We get to name people, and we do it all the time. I get to name people at Unity on the right track. And I get to name Southern Baptists off the right track. And Southern Baptists get to name themselves on the right track. And they get to name Unity folks off the right track. Unity was called a cult in its beginning. And some of the people that are around me still actually think of it as a cult. I think I've told you there are more people in the Midwest praying for me to come and return to my right mind and leave Unity and return to the Pentecostal church. They are praying for it. They truly believe if I stay in Unity, they will not see me in heaven because I will have missed the point. Evil is in the mind of the beholder. That's where it always has been. That's where it always will be. And we will always tend to project it out on others. Some people are the opposite of what I explained. Some people have the capacity to name everyone else good and them as an individual self evil. I've known people who actually think that everybody's got it together but me. Everybody's living up to their potential but me. So it doesn't matter where we project which is good and which is evil. The projection in itself keeps us out of the garden. The garden is the garden of perfection, where I get to look at life just as it is, the mix that it is, and I get to go, this is life. It's offering me an opportunity to what I would serve. One of my daddy's favorite scriptures was, you choose today who you will serve. That's your business. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my consciousness, I will keep it focused on oneness, because I do want to be a living part of Unity's vision statement. I want to be a personification of that. I don't want to just sit over there in a divided, separated mind and just be happy to read that. I want to, when I read it, know I'm living it, that I am among a group of people who are insistent upon being forerunners in the world, forerunners among all of humanity who gets it. Who gets it? Who gets it? Who gets that I am one with the Creator and all of creation? Who gets it? If the truth that sets me free insists that I am not the victim of this world, I am not the victim of its leaders, I am not the victim of its politicians, I am not the victim of the others, or any other, then I can awaken and I can fulfill my role as a child of God who awakened to himself. Him, capital S-E-L-F. Sometimes I waste my time hoping and praying and affirming and visualizing that they will get their act together so that I can be in peace in heaven. And then I remember an old Pentecostal song that said, if heaven is here and I ain't in it, it ain't nobody's fault but mine. If heaven is here and I ain't in it, it ain't nobody's fault but mine. And we like to not use the word fault because it's condemnatory. And so let me say it to you Unity people this way. If heaven is here and I'm not in it, it is nobody's choice but mine. You will choose to be the victim, or you will choose to be victorious. You will choose to be divided, seeing yourself as good and them as evil, or them as good and yourself as evil, or you will choose the peace that comes with unity. The choice is ours. Every day we wake up, we have an opportunity to declare just what it is. The whole mix. When I leave my house, I'm going to get to see the whole mix. I'm going to see people cuddling their kids and keep people yelling at them. I'm going to see people patient in line and people mumbling and cussing under their breath in line. I'm going to get to see all the choices that are available for human beings to undertake, and I get to decide what's my choice going to be. That's why I wake up every day saying it's the best day ever. And that's why no matter what happens in the mix out there, I'm going to keep on declaring it's the best day ever. It's the best day ever. My tire just blew out and I don't have a spare. It's the best day ever. I'm supposed to be at Unity in New York in 10 minutes and we're stuck still in traffic. Speaking of traffic, me and Tim heard a guy on the radio one of our trips to New York, not last time, but the time before. He said the way we like to play the victim is subtle little ways, like we call somebody on our cell phone and go, I'm stuck in traffic. And this dude said, you ain't stuck in traffic. You are traffic. That's what I want you to think about this week. You ain't stuck in traffic. You are traffic. God is in heaven. Heaven is in you. Holy is your name. God wants you to know you have nothing to fear and that there is nothing and no one to blame. You've been informed. Your captivity is over. You've been informed. In truth, you're free. And so it is. Peace!
I am so blessed. Every day in every way, I am so blessed. Yes, I am blessed on the mountain. I am also blessed in the valley. Yes, I am blessed. Whether in sickness or in health, for richer or for poorer, in good times or trying times, throughout the experience of the entire mix of life and the entire mix of who I seem to be, I am blessed. I cannot get outside of my blessing. It encompasses me and comes through me in support of me. I allow myself to fully feel how blessed I am and to remember that my state of blessedness is independent of anything going on in the outside realm. It is independent of persons or places or things. I am blessed to be a blessing. To extend the blessing that has been extended to me, to everyone I meet. To allow the Christ in me to bow to the Christ in everyone I meet. I am blessed. I am blessed with an opportunity to awaken from the dream of separation, the dream of good and evil, to return to the consciousness of oneness wherein my safety lies. I am blessed when I am remembering, and I am blessed when I am forgetting. All the days of my life, with every breath that I breathe, I am blessed. I let go. I drop the rock. I return to Eden. There to abide with everyone, everywhere, as the oneness appearing as the many, having returned to the consciousness of the one. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Blessed am I. In this quiet moment, I remember what had seemed to be dismembered, which is the truth of oneness.